We're going to start reading this morning from John chapter 10. John chapter 10 this morning. I come into 2016 with an unusual amount of excitement, and especially if you're a regular attender to our body, I highly, 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 highly recommend you go to last week's message and listen to it. I've tried to figure out the best way to get people to go back and listen to messages. I thought about saying I revealed some very deep and dark family secrets about myself, and people are on their phone right now going and taking a look at that, so I really recommend that you go back and listen to that message. We have been a church body that's been in transition for the last 6 months. We moved from Fort McCoy, which literally is 40 minutes from here. Is that correct? You know that because you live beyond Fort McCoy. And I really appreciate you making the trek down here. And then we moved to the ballroom, and then we've just recently, the last couple of months, moved to this location. And we moved to Fort McCoy for the purpose of going where the fish are at. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we kept running into the scenario when we were inviting people to come meet with us that we heard it once, Dr. Krause, we heard it 1,000 times. Boy, that's way out there. And so we have moved here for the purpose of being where the fish are at. And one of the things that I've been doing, I mentioned this last week, but I just want to reiterate this, is I've been getting my head into the game. Now, it doesn't mean that I was necessarily out of it as far as a pastor is concerned, but you know the many things that I do as a pastor. You know that we have set up this church so that we're, as much as possible, as much as within reason, we try to have unhindered church and unhindered preaching and unhindered pastors. And we have tried to set up a scenario where for the first time in my ministry, for the very first time, 100% of my focus is on feeding people the Bible. And when I was 28 years of age, I believe, maybe I was 27 when I first took over a church in Johnstown up in Westmont at the corner of Goucher and Menacher. You haven't heard those words in a while, have you? That's right. At the corner of Goucher and Menacher, I pastored Hilltop Baptist. And I just can't believe I've got somebody that knows what Johnstown is or where that place is at here this morning. We used to go to New Testament years ago, and we started connecting the dots, and I said, I've never met anybody from Johnstown. But when I was 27 years of age there, I found myself sitting in my office going, 90% of what is expected out of me as a pastor is not what God has called me to do, nor is it in the Bible. And I found myself running an organization, and I told the Lord, this is not what I'm called to do. And so I went through literally on a 15 to 16 year journey of trying to figure out how to position myself where I can just be biblical. And about 4 years ago, Pastor Kermit, who was one of the founding pastors of this church, he said, let's just go ahead and be biblical. Let's just absolutely, as much as possible, let's become all things to all men. Let's give people enough handlebars to grab a hold of, culturally speaking. But let's make 100% of our focus to feed people the Word of God. And that has been our focus. And so as we've moved through that, you know, that's why we have a philosophy. Like I said, we were about to buy chairs, and we have ministry needs and people needs and the church's people. And honestly, for a few weeks, we can probably keep sitting on plastic chairs. And we never want to see people going unfunded to the regions beyond just for the sake of having 2 inches more worth of cushion, correct? And so those are the kind of things that that God has allowed us to do. And I remember being a young minister and being in churches where I sat at trustee meetings and deacon meetings and sitting there and just literally with knots in my stomach thinking this is not what we're called to do. But it's amazing, by the way, how complex it is to keep it so simple. It's actually really amazing. It's amazing all the voices that we have coming in. That honestly, that we're in a situation where we have to relearn many of the terms that we've thought of before, such as church growth. What is that? Church growth is us getting filled with the Word of God. That's what church growth is. And evangelism isn't so much a marketing. Evangelism is being filled with the power of God. And so, with that in mind, I believe that God put us together for a good 3-year period, and there's things that worked in Fort McCoy. I could sit back and almost passively lead the flock. And as we've moved to town, really God showed me I need to get my head in the game and do what what I know to do, but for the first time, honestly, in my ministry, probably with the best of intentions. And evangelism, I am 90% evangelism, probably 10% pastor, and I love reaching new people for Christ. And so I am really looking forward to 2016. I've been able to realign some things business-wise. And you may want to go back, like I said, and listen to last week's message, and we covered much of that. But with that in mind, I'm going to look at John chapter 10. Now keep in mind, John chapter 10 is after John chapter 9. You have a chapter 10 because you have a chapter 9. And it's interesting, Jesus standing up and saying that I am the good shepherd. He says this after having to battle the false shepherds of Israel, the manipulative shepherds of Israel. The shepherds of Israel at this time, the Pharisees, that honestly were serving themselves rather than serving the people. And so you know that I'm in the midst of writing another book. I'm writing a book on the differences between religion and true Christianity. Some of you I've shared that title with of what the book is going to be called, but I've stopped sharing what the title is going to be. But what's interesting is this, is that every person has to go through the maze of religion throughout all time. Ever since the time of Cain and Abel, everyone has had to move through the maze of religion in order to find the true Christ. You find that here in John chapter 10. In Jesus, when he says, I am the good shepherd, I believe he is accentuating himself. He's comparing, contrasting against the false shepherds of Israel, because he just comes out of a scenario where he heals a blind man. And all they can say is you're wrong and you're evil. You're of the devil because you did it on the Sabbath day. And all they could do was accuse him. And then Jesus comes along and he says, I am the good shepherd. Go back to chapter 9 and verse number 13. And let's give attendance to the public reading of the Bible. It's a powerful thing for churches to do in a corporate setting. He says in John chapter 9 and verse number 13, he just heals this blind man who was blind from birth. And the Bible says this, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. You think that they would be happy that God had performed a miracle. And the Bible says this, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Then the Bible says, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. But you're going to find here that these false leaders of Israel, these leaders that serve themselves more than God and serve themselves more than they fed the sheep, you're going to find that this moves Jesus into saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the true shepherd of the Israelites. Now look at verse number 1 of John chapter 10. Verse number 1 of John chapter 10, look what the scripture says here. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up the other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So what he says is back in biblical times, it was very common for a shepherd to hire what was called a hireling or an under-shepherd, and he would keep the gate where the sheep were kept. And obviously, if someone was coming to rob, if someone was coming to be a thief, he would not enter through the door. He would come up another way. And Jesus says not only that he's the door and he's the good shepherd, but he comes through the door. He came as a result of all those fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament. He comes as the fulfillment of the prophecies that John the Baptist was accentuating. And notice what the Bible says in verse 1. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. And the sheep, and I want you to catch here, we're going to look at four specific verses here. Because Jesus says something here that I believe ought to dictate our method of evangelism, if you will. And I really don't like the word method, but for lack of a better word, that's the word I'm going to use. Jesus says something here that should give us absolute confidence. It's something that I've seen in over 20 years of ministry. It's something that as I read after Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield and all these men that have gone on before, I've seen this come to fruition. I've seen it come to pass. I have seen it. It's a family flaw, by the way. I noticed that going back to Illinois to say, I seen it. And I pointed out respectfully to my parents, and I'm trying not to say that. And you say, well, I don't see that stuff in your writings. That's because you pay a very good editor. Amen. But notice here, it says here, In verse number 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep, he says, the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Then he says this in verse number 4. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. Look what the scripture says. For they know his voice. They don't just know the words of the shepherd. They know the tone of the shepherd. They know the inflections of the shepherd. They know even the spirit and the manner of the shepherd. And you know, I believe it was a couple years ago, I preached along these lines. I'm going to take a conclusion to a sermon that I preached a couple years ago to our body. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to expand upon it. And we're going to look, God willing, in the book of Acts and see that the New Testament Christians, that they realize something. They realize, first of all, that God's sheep will hear his voice. You see, God will call his sheep unto him. Which means this, as we sit here in Ocala in 2016, our main focal point is not to have the most exciting worship service in town. Although we definitely understand that the Bible says to play skillfully. So there's nothing spiritual about not practicing your musical instruments and saying, God is my teacher, but never practicing. There's nothing spiritual about that. Our focus is not to hand out Starbucks cards in order to get people to come to church. Our focus is not to just appeal to people's felt needs and then maybe slip a little Bible in. Our focus is to imitate, to emulate the voice of the shepherd, the tone of the shepherd, the spirit of the shepherd, the manner of the shepherd, the way of the shepherd. And when that takes place, there's something incredible that happens. His sheep hear his voice. I'm not talking about just gathering a mixed multitude. I'm talking about his sheep. Those that are hungry for the word of God. And once again, they hear his voice. And I want you to see this in a few passages of Scripture here. Look with me, if you will. Let's just keep reading in verse number 5, and let's keep reading as we go down to John chapter 10. It says, and a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Have you ever heard a false teacher? And he may be saying things that sound good, yet you in your spirit, you go away saying, something just doesn't sound right about that. Well, I believe that's part of what Jesus is talking about here. Look at verse number 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Look at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. So now he changes the illustration somewhat. Rather than saying that I come through the door, now he says, I am the door of the sheep. He says, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But then he says again, but the sheep did not hear them. God says during Daniel's 70th week that if it were possible, the elect will be deceived. But isn't it interesting? He says, if it were possible. Because once again, I believe that the true sheep hear the true shepherd. Let's keep reading, if you will, and I'm going to bring this to some points of application. Look at verse number 9. He says this here. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they may, now we can finish this one, have life, and they may have it what? More abundantly. Look what he says in verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. He says, I am come. He says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. Look what he says. And am known of mine. And once again, I want to accentuate this. As we look into 2016, if we're to do what God is calling us, I believe, to do as a body of believers, we are to mirror, to mimic, to emulate. But even more than that, these words don't do this justice. Because God says that as Christians, we have the mind of Christ. God says that in the book of Corinthians. Paul said, it is Christ that liveth in me. And as we not just mimic and mirror and imitate, because all those words fall short of who we are to be. Because this is not about what we are to do in 2016 as much as who we are. And we're going to even take it further than that. The English language just cannot do, honestly, the Word of God and the ways of God justice. But we are to allow the shepherd himself, his mannerisms and his ways, to flow in us and through us. And this is why we're starting 2016 with prayer, as long as Pastor Raymond doesn't get sick again Wednesday night. But by the way, I thank you. I thank the Floods for rehosting that prayer gathering. And if you'll notice here in verse number 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Thank God, God was including us, I believe in that. And I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Notice he says, I laid it down. He goes on to say that no man taketh it from me. Jesus wasn't just some good man that fell prey to the hands of angry people. If that's your view of Jesus, you do not have a biblical view of Jesus. They did not take his life. He willingly laid it down. He could have called 10,000 angels, the song says. But he said, thinkest not that I can't call on, I believe it was 12 legions of angels. I believe it's around 72,000 angels. And I believe he said that when he was before Pilate. Look at verse number 18. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Verse 19. There was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. And remember, it is our nature to criticize that which we do not understand. But if you are going to move where God is taking you, you better be willing to receive some things that you've never heard before. You better be willing to do some things that you've never done before. With this body of believers, I've had to be engaged, and Brother Kermit also. We sat down and had breakfast many times together, and we talked about what we were going to do, what we're not going to do. And it was interesting. It was uncomfortable ground even for Pastor Kermit in certain areas, who had pastored in the Southern Baptist Convention for over 55 years. As my dad has come down, and he says, okay, well, what about this, and what about this? Why are you guys doing this, and what's going on with this? And great questions my dad asked, and I speak very respectfully of my dad, great Christian. And I said, Dad, we're doing things a little different. And then, of course, that brings up about 10 more questions. But I find that, and Brother Krause has a great story of... they are from a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod background, which is the conservative branch of the Lutheran Church. And they asked his brother to start a church that was non-Lutheran-like. And it's interesting, Brother Krause, I believe it's a compliment, he says he actually hears us quote Martin Luther more in our church than they did in the Lutheran Church. But the point is any time God moves, and we spoke on this a couple weeks ago, he does something different. And if God doesn't jar, if your thinking's not being jarred, if you're not moving into a realm that's uncomfortable, you may not be going where the Holy Spirit's leading you. Because one thing's for sure, if you have radical problems, it requires radical change. And I'm working on a video right now, why there are people that love the church, why people love the Lord but hate church. I'm working on a video right now. Why people love the Lord, yet they hate church. And it's because 95% of what we go through has to deal with the organization. The organism is pure. The organism is right. The organism, beloved, is the Lord Jesus Christ in us. Amen? What is wrong with the organism? Nothing's wrong with the organism. Now, we can give ourselves to unhealthy ways, right, as God's people. And there are certainly complaints that people have about that. But I find that as we look through this here, look what the Bible says in verse number 22 of John chapter 10. And it was in Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, by the way, which many would call Hanukkah, which is a celebration of the ousting of Antiochus Epiphanes, which was the near fulfillment of, I believe, the far fulfillment of the Antichrist, by the way, if you study the book of Daniel, and I'll not go there right now. It says, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, I love how they say, tell us plainly. I think that's interesting. People say if God is real, there's a sermon on this about 4 months ago that I preached. If God is real, he should just reveal himself. I think he did that 2,000 years ago, and look how many people received him. God is revealing himself every day. And when they said, tell us plainly, it was really a set-up question because they wanted him to say that he's the Messiah so they could have more reason to accuse him and obviously to persecute him. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered then, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. And the Bible says this, but ye believe me because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. He says, my sheep, they what? They hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I don't want to get too deep on you, but why is it that somebody that doesn't know the Bible, somebody that doesn't have a lot of truth in their life, if they hear the truth, they'll say, that's right. Boy, that's so good. I'll go do a marriage conference, and someone will say, that is so good. That is so right, yet they never knew that principle before. Why do people do that? First of all, that which may be known of God, according to Romans chapter 1, has already been manifest unto ourselves. And I believe that biblical preaching just lines up parallel with that. And when those two agree, people get a sense of peace in their life and in their spirit. But also, I believe it's the sheep coming to the shepherd and hearing the voice of the shepherd. Why was it when I was 17, I heard biblical preaching and I was attracted to it? I wanted that in my life. And the more I learned, I said, that's right, that's good. And I realized it was something that I was craving, but I didn't know I was craving it. Something I was missing, but I didn't know I was missing it. Because his sheep will hear his voice. Beloved, believe you me. Unless we're about to go in some different type of a dispensation or a time in America, God is in the sheep gathering business. And a congregation that will move 40 minutes across the county and barely lose any families because you're hungry for the Bible. How much more are you equipped to, once again, to portray the voice, the manner, and the way of the shepherd? I say that because sometimes when we have a conservative view of the Scriptures, we tend to think because we're conservative or because we have a very focused view on the Scripture, well, nobody really wants to hear it. And you can develop a persecution mentality where you almost expect persecution. But I want you to know that because we know more of the Bible, hopefully, or because we know the Scriptures, that should make us more equipped for the sheep to come to the shepherd through the ministry that's in our lives. If you'll notice here, in verse 28 says this, and I give unto them life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I'm sure Brother Larry's going to quote that when he teaches in a few weeks. It says in verse number 29, my Father, most of you probably don't need to read it, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. But I want to accentuate something real quick here. I noticed something this week. We have a new child around the house. Well, he's been around a year now. A year and 9 months, actually. And by the way, how is he? Is he in here? Is he okay? He took a little fall this morning. Is he okay? He's okay. She said he's out in the van. Okay, great. And he's not in the van, okay? For those listening, he's not in the van, okay? All right. What's interesting is this, is that I was noticing Joshua this week, and what's interesting is watching someone learn how to talk. Have you ever thought about this? A child learns to speak, first of all, through their tone of voice before they do their actual words. I was watching little Joshua this week, and he's starting to come up to us and point at things and go, and that means he wants something. Or if he's asking a question, he'll get close to something, and you go, and he's conveying. I'm glad we're not doing sign language here, because that'd be really wild. So, and if he's angry, obviously, you know, but the point is that his tone, we learn to speak, first of all, through our tone of voice before actual words. This is why I do not do serious conversation through texting and emailing. I do not do it. Unless it's a good conversation with healthy discussion, I will not do serious conversation through texting and emailing because I speak 95% of what I say is through my spirit. Have you ever heard a preacher speak and it is a great sermon, and you love it. And then you hear someone come up behind him preach almost something that's identical, and it's just as dead as 3 o'clock. Because many times it's the spirit in which it's said. And this is why one of the things that we put in our book on marriage is that it's important for couples to wield the sword of gentleness. That when you have a spirit of hope in what you say, that spirit speaks volumes. And let's understand, if there's a problem with someone, if you approach them and you say something to the effect of hey, I heard what you said here, and I appreciate. Did you hear the spirit? That the spirit. It's a spirit of hope. It's a spirit of, hey, we don't understand this. There's conflict here, but we're going to make it through this together, right? There's a spirit there, and let's understand that we convey more through our tone of voice than we do our actual words. Jesus said, "My words, they are what?" We know this verse. They are spirit, and they are life. And let's understand this, that I believe that, first of all, if we're going to convey the personhood of the shepherd, we have to have the voice of the shepherd. In other words, let's understand this, that it's not mere activity that we need. It's not a rote message, if you will. I remember when I first got saved, they taught me how to walk people through Romans Road. And I really encourage people, honestly, to get full of the Scriptures and let the Holy Spirit lead you when you witness to people. Because I found myself very quickly as a new Christian going to way more verses that were more applicable to people than just Romans Road, if you will. I think it's difficult to package up the message of salvation. May have worked in the 70s as far as getting people to pray, but it may not always work in leading people to Christ. There is a difference. But the point is that we need more than mere activity. I want to focus on something here. Because this is not about what we need to do right now as a body of believers. This is about what we need to be. And let's understand, this will not come if we are disconnected from the Holy Spirit of God. And if we are not a praying people, if we do not value corporate prayer, if we do not value private prayer, we will never have just the voice of the shepherd. We will not have the tone of the shepherd and the spirit of the shepherd. It needs to be in our eyes. It needs to be in our tone of voice. It needs to be that something that people can sense in our lives. I'm trying not to. I was at Sprint last night and had an interesting deal go down. You know that feeling when you're just about to get a brand new iPhone and everything explodes in the deal, and what you thought it was going to be isn't the case. And I'm sorry if you're a non-iPhone person, by the way. I apologize, but the what's interesting is what they told me it was. It's a long story, but all the plans changed as of like 2 days ago. And I had already put my money down a week before, but they didn't have a phone. And I went to pick up my phone, and they said, "Well, all the plans changed yesterday." I said, "Well, I put my money down last week, and you went it through." So it was a big mess. And I'm tempted there, honestly. Now, I know none of you ever struggle with this, right? But I am tempted to lose it. I'm tempted just to... I run two businesses, and so I when I don't get good customer service, it really kills me. Honestly, it just really kills me. And so that's why I stay out of Walmart. But here's the point, is that during those times, I've got to sit there and think, I am to convey the spirit of the shepherd, the tone of the shepherd. I want you to see something here that I think is fascinating. Look at Luke chapter 1. When God talked about the ministry of John the Baptist, notice how God focuses not just on his rote message, nor on his actions, nor on just his behaviors, but God focuses on his spirit. And I'm trying to accentuate a point here. This is not just a theological point. This is to say that if we're going to really be real, if we're going to do what God wants us to do, we have to be exactly what he wants us to be, and that is not going to come haphazardly. It's not going to come without prayer. We cannot just be church people that go along deceived. We have to be real Christians. We can't just be a part of spiritualized activity. Look at Luke chapter 1. And I still say the world's just waiting to meet real Christians. The world is really just waiting to meet real Christians. Look at Luke chapter 1 and verse number 17. He says this: "And he shall go before him," talking about John the Baptist, "in the spirit," isn't it interesting, not just with the message of Elijah, not just in the manner of Elijah, but in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. That was about John the Baptist. But notice how it focuses on the spirit in which he would minister. Look at Luke chapter 2 in verse number 40. Luke chapter 2 in verse number 40. And stay with me now. Remember, pretend it's a movie. We love when movies go long. And so Luke chapter 2, verse number 40. Pretend it's a double overtime game, because the more overtimes... What game was it yesterday? Went into four overtimes, right? Which teams it was, and they were talking about how great of a game as it went into four overtime. So look at Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40. Look what the Bible says here. It says, "And the child grew," speaking of Jesus, and look how it accentuates something about him. "And he waxed strong in" what? "Spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon us." Was upon him. It needs to be something that I believe is portrayed in our tone of voice. And folks, we've got to stop doing, we have to start being. We have to stop doing our way out of things and doing our way up to things. We have to start being our way out, being our way to some place that's special. And this will never come apart from every one of us as a body of believers saying, "God, fill me now. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. God, show me where I am self-willed. Show me where my mechanisms are in the way of you. Show me where I am potentially grumpy and grouchy and I'm self-willed and I don't even recognize that as such. And I'm here to say you cannot manufacture this. This is from above." I said last week that, and I've said it the last couple weeks, that if you're going to do church the way we're doing it, first of all, the dads need to be speaking of the things of God. Because the job that you take away from a man, he will allow you to take away from him. He'll let you do it. Go back to the Garden of Eden. Adam just sat there watching Eve take that fruit. And the job you do for a man, he'll say, "Oh, I guess I can do five other things rather than do that." And for this situation to work, dads have to speak of the things of God. Secondly, this the way we do church only works, as we said last week, unless we have the true life of God flowing in us, through us, and around us. That's the only way it works. And if we don't have that, what did we say last week? You're like, "Great, now I don't have to go back and listen to it." If we don't have that, what did we say last week? Pastor Raymond or some other leader will have to come up with false substitutes to keep a fire going. And I will not do that as a pastor. God did not call me to push barges stuck in the mud. God called me to feed living organisms. God called me to ride spiritual waves. And if a spiritual wave will stop in your life, I'll look for other places where spiritual waves are going on. Right? Jesus did it all the time. God did not call me to push a barge stuck in the mud. "Well, I've got to stay here because I need the salary." We've alleviated all that. We don't have that kind of a scenario here at all. I'm here to feed a living organism. And I want you to know that I believe that the true life of God is more powerful, more appealing, and much more attractive than anything that some religious organization can manufacture. Different ground. Different kind of a focus, isn't it? It's a great experiment for me. As I talk to pastors about what we're doing, they come up with 30 different questions. "Well, what about this? Well, what about that?" We don't have a ladder of expectation in our church. When you come in, this is a non-pressurized atmosphere. We don't have a ladder of membership, and then you become a worker, and then if you're really, really good and bright, you might be able to be a leader. We don't have that kind of ladder of expectation. We want you to be filled with the life of God. Life is organized innately. And all we have to do is fan that organization just a little bit, and it comes out. And that's why I've got to keep my head in the game here, to make sure that we are fanning that flame of organization. Jesus organized the people into groups of 50 and 100 before he fed them. There's nothing wrong with that. But some of us think that church is organization. We think that church is about membership and working and activity. And church is Christ in you. That's what church is. And I believe that God has put us here to accentuate the need for simplistic church. We cannot manufacture that. We need the way of the shepherd, as I bring this to a close here in a few moments. We need the way of the shepherd. And I want to focus on something that I think really, honestly, it really hit me like a ton of bricks this last week. Just Christ coming shows us that Christ is a searcher. And this excites me. This part excites me because I want to be really, really, really honest with you now that I've been lying to you up to this point. I want to be really honest with you that I love to build. I love to build. I love to take something from scratch and build it up to something. And it's just, I love to seek out new prospects. I love to seek out new things. I love to find something that is there where there's a vacuum and see that filled. In this aspect of what the Savior does, this excites me. I believe that just my whole being is geared toward this. And the fact that you see something about Christ. My wife said this last week on the way home. She said, Christ searched. The fact that he came to this earth, he was traveling, he was traversing, he was searching. He was on the move for a people that he wanted as his bride. There's something that I do as a pastor when I get into this mode of being in a community and reaching people. I envision the end. And as I envision the end, what it does, it inspires me at the beginning and inspires me through the difficult times. And I'm a firm believer, if you don't have a clear-cut vision of where you're going, if you don't even have goals that are wrote down, you will at some point, you will stop going after those goals. There's too many voices coming at you, too many side paths, there's too many ways to get distracted. And one of the things that I envision happy families filled with the life of God that were not once filled with the life of God. And I do this thing, I guess it's because I preach every Sunday, but I have this vision, and I love when it comes to fruition, of whether you're leading the music and God's people are coming together, and I envision people literally walking through the back door that never went to church before, and envision a place happy and filled with the life of God. And I've experienced that in ministry. Every place where we've ministered, we've experienced that. Because why? God's in the soul-saving business. God's in the sheep-gathering business. And God's looking for under-shepherds who will mirror the voice of the shepherd. Now, here's the point, is that we need to... I've found a ministry, you cannot just sit back and say, well, we believe the truth, we'll see who wants to hear it. That was not the manner of the shepherd. Jesus left the Father's throne in an unusual way. Born of a virgin, she has to bear reproach just to bring him into the world. And let's understand that one of the things that strike me as I read through the New Testament is how active Jesus was. People say they want to follow Jesus. People say they want revival. No, we don't. In certain respects. Do you know how many things you're not doing if revival comes? I've read the revivals of the early 1900s, the revival of 1858, the revivals of Charles Finney. God takes over a community. And that which was not important becomes important. And so there's a side of us that wants revival, but there's a side of us that may not. And for God to rule in our lives and him to manifest himself, he has to become important once again. And when that happens, I think there's going to be things that change. But Jesus was active. I'm not so sure that many of us could hack a day with Jesus. Extremely active. And if you'll just start reading the scriptures and read chronologically what actually took place in some of his days. Like the time that he prayed all night, he had been ministering intently the day before that. He heard of the death of John the Baptist. His disciples came back from a mission trip and were debriefing. And what happened was is they were so busy with people and inundated with people coming in and out, they had to get on a ship. They didn't even have time to eat. They get on the ship, and as soon as they get to the other side, what happens? Well, first of all, they get on the ship and if you read the passage, I believe that's actually a different time, but that night they're actually on the ship, and it doesn't appear Jesus got any sleep, but you find him in the middle of the night praying all night to God. Experiences doubt from the disciples. He comes to the disciples, he gets to the other side, and as soon as that happens, people come out of the woodworks, and he's healing and teaching. Beloved, do you know how exhausting it is to preach for 1 hour? It is exhausting. Unless you're a dead liberal preacher. But it is exhausting. But let me say this. It is exhausting. Let alone to see what Jesus did in the Gospels. He was active. But I want you to see something. Go to Ezekiel 34, and we're going to close with this. Ezekiel 34. And I want you to see some scriptures here that talk about the shepherds of Israel. Now, God is actually rebuking the shepherds of Israel. And God is saying that the shepherds, and the shepherds just means leaders or pastors. Look at verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. This is Ezekiel 34, verse number 2. Prophesy and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And by the way, this is a problem everywhere in our society today. Absolutely everywhere. We know what's going on in the political realm, and we deal with it because we don't know what to do. But the shepherds and leaders feeding themselves rather than feeding the flocks of God. Look at verse 3, it says this. Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. And look what the scripture says here. Neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away. Neither have ye sought, and look what it says, neither have ye sought that which was lost. Do you see that? The manner of a shepherd, the manner of the shepherd, Jesus Christ, was to search. He was actively searching. He said he came to what? To seek and save that which is lost. John chapter 4. The Bible says he must needs go through Samaria to meet the woman at the well. Jesus was actively seeking and searching. And he says the under shepherds, those that lead the people. What does he say here in verse number 4? He says, you have sought, he says, neither have you sought that which is lost. Look at verse number, same chapter, verse number 14. Same chapter, verse number 6. Verse number 6. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered. I've got to stop right there. Ben and I talk about this all the time. You wouldn't believe the amount of scattered sheep in every American city, that if you would feed them and love them, and if you would give them the proper food, they would be actively involved in a body of believers. And for years we have seen this. People that are disgruntled because of the organization of church, and they just inwardly crave, and they don't even know it, the organism of church. And they're scattered, and God says this, Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth. And look what he says. And none did what? Search or seek after them. Look at verse number 8. It says this. Does anybody have any water, Rachel? Is there any water here? If anybody has any water, I don't care how sick you are. Just give it to you. That'd be great. Verse number 8. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherd search for my flock. Now I want to talk about Johnstown for a few moments. Johnstown was a city that had seen the backlights of young people's cars for about 50 years by the time I got there. It was an amazingly prosperous cities in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s. But because of the rise of the steel industry in Japan, Johnstown just became, honestly, just a conglomeration of people living on pensions. And I thought she was going to throw it across the room for some reason. I don't know why. And also because of John P. Murtha, it became a bedroom community for a lot of people that were displaced from the cities. And what's interesting is that Johnston was just a conglomeration of people, and most preachers went there to leave. From my very first day that I was there, I didn't want to be there anymore because the town is so run down. It has the second highest unemployment rate in the state. There was one town that had a higher unemployment rate, and that's because they had a prison in their county. It's a very run down area. Now, there's certain parts that are beautiful. But there's actually a haze over the city. Pilots will tell you that when they fly over the city, there's actually a haze that's over the city, to the point where Johnstown was voted as having the most depressed women in America because they only get about 60 to 65 sunny days a year. we said that we had a ministry to depressed people, especially women, that would move there for their first year. They would just be so depressed, and they didn't know why. I'm like, you got to get some sunlight or something. I don't know. And here's a gob. So it's I'm going to do that for Jody there. He knows what that is. And first place in my life I ever heard people say Ewens. I don't know. I was like, what? What'd you say there? Ewens are going to where? So, but here's what's interesting. Is preachers came there to leave. And so predominantly what you had a lot of times in Johnstown, not every church, but predominantly what you had, is you had a lot of pastors kind of fulfilling a slot at the tail end of their ministry, maybe supplementing a Social Security check or whatever. And you just had a lot of blown out churches. And you had a lot of churches that really thrive in the 60s and 70s. And a lot of people that were just totally displaced. And it was almost like a ministry of ours to let people know that, you know what? You can believe again. You can be excited about God's people again. You can heal from those church wounds, because church is a highly relational setting. And I think that a lot of people get lost in the cracks of an organization. They shouldn't in an organism, but they get lost in the cracks. And because of that, I felt like our ministry there, honestly, was to seek out scattered sheep. As much as I'm about evangelism and seeing people saved, it's amazing how many scattered sheep are in America today, in every city, USA. I think a lot of it has to do with, and I'm going to close with this. I'm sorry for going. The second hand was on the six. I thought, did I just preach for an hour and a half? I did not. So I'm going to close here in a second. It seems like in a lot of different churches, there's a tendency to cater towards people that don't really want the truth. So you end up with these truth seekers in a corner that aren't getting fed. And a lot of times they've just given up. And I just want you to know that I've seen this over and over. In every city USA, I see this. I have clients that are in cities, and they say, you know what, we just want the pure Bible. Well, I think that there's so many people out there like that, and I think that it ought to encourage us to be real, to have the tone of the shepherd, have the spirit of the shepherd, and not just to do, but to be. And I'm going to say this once again. My children got to a point where they'd seen their daddy go through some churches that were very, very difficult to pastor. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, I want to be in a church where my children will be attracted to Christianity because of it. And I believe that God has given us that so graciously, because it just kind of came about. But I want you to know that whether it be displaced sheep or people that need to become sheep, shepherds seek. They search. They're active. They think about where displaced sheep are at. I looked up this morning how many times in the book of Acts the word departed is. And I started to see how many times the disciples were departing and they were leaving and they were active. I'm just going to quote this here, but Acts 13 and verse 4. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed. Acts 13 verse 14. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia. Acts 14:20 says this. It says, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And they're departing to what? To seek and to save that which is lost. We have to be active.